Hallelujah. Well, tonight I'm actually going to... Did y'all have a meeting in the hallway about something? Something I need to know about? Bobby was out there. No telling what y'all were meeting with him about. Bobby, did they get you straight? Tonight we're... a couple of weeks ago, last week we didn't meet. Did y'all do okay last week? Any of you show up here and have meetings without us? We were on our spring break and we weren't here, but I guess that means some time ago, earlier in the year, we started. I shared with you, and I'll just share again because some of you here tonight weren't here then. Several weeks ago, during the middle of the night, I woke up, and that's not uncommon to wake up, but what was uncommon is when I woke up, I just had a real unction to get up and stay up, which Matt will tell you I don't get up out of the bed in the middle of the night and wander around the house. I know some of y'all do. Matt does that, but I don't do that. Even if I'm awake, I'm under the covers because it's cold. But I got up and I went and was just in the other room and just had some things God was speaking to me and saying to me, and eventually wrote some of those things down. And the things he showed me during that night have led to this series of messages I'm doing. And series of messages is titled, I Don't Want to Be Deceived. And it's really talking about deception. And it really related to some things that I've questioned for a while and some things in my own life and some things that I've seen in pastoring and ministering to people, what happens and goes on in people's lives. And I've seen that really when so many things that you can't really put your finger on, sometimes there's just like a cloud of confusion. Sometimes there's situations and dealing with people that there's so much you don't know where to start. The bottom line is there's deception somewhere. And, you know, deception's one of those things. I don't know if, you know, you think this, but I always think of, deception. I think about a situation like what happened down, with Jim Jones and... That sounds good. Thank God for rain. Been calling for that rain for days. Thank God for the rain. But you think of a situation where people are what happened out in Waco, Texas some years ago, you know, where people are into a cult and they're all blinded by the light, so to speak, and they're, you know, caught up in something. They don't know what's going on and they're being led astray into some weird thing. But, you know, that is deception. I'm not saying in any way that's not. But you don't have to be that deceived to be deceived. That's not the only kind of deception that there is. And we talked about, and we've been talking about these past several weeks, that deception operates in our lives because it's the enemy's method or his weapon against us. It's his tactic, his scheme, his strategy against us. His strategy against you is to deceive you. And so the Bible plainly says that he is a liar and he is the father of all lies. And he manipulates the truth in such a way that he shades it or he holds some back and just sort of hides things, or he just blatantly write out lies to us or uses other people and thoughts get in our lives, thought patterns that are not the truth. And anything that opposes this, anything that doesn't line up with this, anything that is in any way a shade off from this is a lie, and it's a deception in your life if you believe it. Now, what does it mean? You know, what is deception? In my definition is believing a lie is the truth. When you're deceived, the thing about deception is you don't know you're deceived. I mean, when you steal, you know, the thing about something like stealing, you steal, you know you're stealing. Or you may not know you're stealing, but, you know, there's the capacity there to know. But the thing about deception that's so dangerous in our lives is that we believe to be true something that's not true. And that's a dangerous thing. And really, when somebody is in deception, what basically has happened in their life is that thoughts from the enemy that originated from the enemy, they have come and entered into your thinking and have been, you know, adopted in your thinking, have been substituted in your thinking for the truth. You think it's the truth, but it's a lie standing in as a substitute for the truth. And because you don't recognize what's going on, you build your life based on that lie. You act. You speak and you act and you behave and you pattern your life based on a lie, a fallacy, a fantasy, something that's not true. And you live your life based on it. And that can lead to destruction. We can see it in a really broad term, when maybe in something that somebody's really going all the way out in. But then it happens whenever there's deception that's much more subtle, so to speak. Now, to be deceived means, or to deceive, when someone's deceiving, it's an attempt or a disposition to deceive or to lead into error. It's any declaration, artifice, or practice which misleads another. Are these kind of big words for you? It's something that causes somebody to believe what's false. It's a contrivance to entrap. So there is the idea of trapping somebody. It's not just lying to somebody. It's trying to trap them or snare them. It's a fraud. In the Bible says uses the word a wile or a wily device. It's something that is used against you as a weapon. And it's really because the enemy uses deception against us. Now, I want you to turn your Bible over to Genesis 3. We've read from Genesis 3 several times, and we're going to just kind of quickly go through some of the things we've talked about and move along. But now, this is the reason why, I want to go over this again for you. The Bible is very plain that when you need a Bible, Darren, is there a Bible nearby, Darren can borrow? Does anybody else need a Bible? Because I didn't prepare a PowerPoint tonight because last time, when I was teaching this, the PowerPoint kept getting in my way. So I didn't want it to get in my way tonight. Sometimes it can, most of the time it's a help, but it was a hindrance to me last time and I didn't want to use it tonight. Now here's the issue. The Bible's very plain that through what we just celebrated, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the pivotal moment in all of history, through the death, burial, and resurrection, the enemy, and by the enemy, being specific, Satan and every force, every principality, every power, every ruler, every demonic influence under him, all of the kingdom of darkness was defeated at the resurrection of Jesus, during the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, through what happened in that. All of the forces of darkness were brought to naught, the Bible says, brought to nothing. They were stripped of all their authority, stripped of their power, and the Bible is very plain of what the enemy presently has. He has nothing on you. And if you could see him, in fact, the Bible says the day will come when the enemy, and by the enemy I'm talking about Satan and his forces, when the enemy is exposed for all of mankind to see, all the nations to see, and those that didn't accept Jesus and were deceived by the enemy, he's going to be exposed. And when they see him for who he really is and how he really is, they're going to look and they're going to say, this is who I was following. This is who deceived me. Because if we could see him tonight as he really is, really, if you could get a clear picture of the enemy for who he really is, he wouldn't be any trouble in your life, because he's stripped of all his authority. I know some people, when they talk about the devil, they have to talk about him in hushed tones. We have to talk about him in hushed tones because, he's a big, mean devil and he might get you. That's simply not true. And I know you've probably been to enough horror movies to have a good, good load of fear in you when it comes to spiritual, like evil spirits. But the reality is they have nothing on you. The only thing really that they can do to you is to deceive you into thinking they have something on you. And when they do, you're just like the big giant that's been tied down. And he's loosed, but he's always been tied down, so he doesn't realize he's loosed. Or, the story about the baby elephants, how you train an elephant. A big elephant has incredible force and power, but big elephants are really no threat, because when they're babies, they tie them to a stake. They put a noose around them, a rope or something, put a leash on them, and they tie them to a stake. And that baby elephant, he tries to get away. But when he's little, he's controlled. He's tied to that stake, and he can't do anything. Well, over time, he's conditioned to, I can't do anything. Well, one day they pull the stake up, and the elephant has been so conditioned to being tied down that the elephant still thinks he's tied down. He doesn't realize I've been made free, which is what Romans says, we have been made free. We still think we're tied down, but we're not tied down anymore. So those big elephants who could just, you know, have run wild through the city, they're no threat because they are still submissive to really, the elephants are deceived. And they're thinking they've been so programmed and so, you know, they're thinking, as much as elephants think, they are conditioned to, to being tied down. So that's how they live and how they behave, because that's where they are and they're thinking. Well, the same thing with us. If we don't see that we're free, we don't see we're free from the enemy, we just stay in bondage, live in bondage, even though literally we're not in bondage anymore. But that's the way we see ourselves. You know what all that is? It's deception. Now, since Calvary, since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we've been made free. So the enemy no longer has the weaponry that he had before. He no longer has the authority to have his way with you. He no longer has this, the authority to come and rule and reign in your life. So what he does is he deceives you into thinking that he does, either through ignorance, keeping you blind, keeping you ignorant, or lying to you, or coming up with a whole lot of religious ideas. Religion, what we refer to around here, religion, and I know religion means different things to different people, but when I talk about religion, I mean the institution of religion that has just been passed on, that has departed from what the Bible says, but has become the ideas of man mixed in, with what God said. That whole religious way of thinking, so to speak, is all about deception. It's all about, it's really the ploy of the enemy. Y'all remember Sunday morning Matt taught on fully loaded salvation. But yet you go to religious thinking says salvation means you get to go to heaven when you die if you're good enough to. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you get to go to heaven when you die because of Jesus and what he did, not because of you, because of Jesus. And the Bible says not only do you get to go to heaven, but your salvation is fully loaded. There's a lot of good stuff between now and getting to go to heaven. And the Bible says you become a whole new person. So there's so many things wrapped up in our fully loaded salvation, but religion says, if you work really hard and you're a really good person and you jump through enough hoops and you please enough people and you don't think too many bad thoughts and you try to do enough good works and you help a number of old ladies across the street and you go down and volunteer at the food bank and you you keep the environment clean and you do all those things, then you're a good person and maybe when you get to the pearly gates, they'll let you in. That's deception. So I think we know enough to realize that's deception. But here's the point that I've been trying to get to. If in your life the enemy doesn't have any, he doesn't have any authority over you, then what is he going to do to take advantage of you? How is he going to have his way with you? And how is he going to keep you from having your way with him? Well, let's look in the scripture. That's why we're back at Genesis 3. Let's look in the scripture for how the enemy operated against people who had authority in the earth, who knew who they were, and who were people that were on the planet when man still had authority before he lost it. And Genesis 3 shows us. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." Now, there's several things here, several factors in being deceived that really are played out here. Adam and Eve, The Bible says God made them and he gave them dominion. You read the first two chapters, God made them in his image and his likeness and he gave them dominion. So at this point, earth was man's domain. He was the king of earth. He's the one, the ruler, not the king in the sense of modern day kings seem to have little or no authority. Think about back when kings really were rulers. Think about when kings, what they say went. If you know, a king could have you killed because he didn't like the way you looked at him. That's absolute authority. That's the kind of authority that Adam and Eve had. That's what God had granted them, dominion over the earth. But here comes what we know later on, the Bible says, the serpent really wasn't the serpent and the animal. There was an evil influence. It was really Satan inhabiting this serpent came into the garden and he came with deception. And he says to them, he first starts off by asking them a question. He comes and he questions what God has said to him. Now, the first thing that we talked about, first factor that can play into us being deceived is this. If we don't have a clear grasp on the truth, we're prey for being deceived. You're a really good candidate for being deceived if you don't have a clear grasp of the truth. And we see that's where Eve was. The reason he picked on Eve was because she didn't have a clear grasp of what was going on. And the way I know that is because the serpent came and questioned to Eve, said, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And she answered him, but it's interesting when she answered him, she said to him, "We can eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the tree that's in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Well, he didn't say, if you go back and read what God said to her, God did not say to her, you can't touch the fruit. He said to her, you can't eat of it. Not only that, I was doing some further reading and study about this, and I don't know Hebrew, just like Matt doesn't know Greek. You know, he tells us every week he doesn't know Greek. Well, this week I'm telling you I don't know Hebrew, but just in a little bit of study, I found out not only did she misquote and get that part wrong, that God said you can't touch it, she even, what she said back, it's not clear to us in English, but what she said back to the serpent, even when she said to him that we shall not touch it, I mean, when we shall not eat it, she used entirely different verbs and expressions in Hebrew than what God had said to them. And she, even the words, it just translates over kind of word for word with us, but in the Hebrew, it's entirely different. She had it all wrong. And so, but you can plainly see even in English that she didn't know what she's talking about, because somehow or another she went from God telling them not to eat it to her saying you can't touch it, because if you do, you'll die. And so the first thing it makes you a really good candidate for being deceived is don't have a clear grasp of the truth. That's why it's so important for every believer to hunt down the truth themselves, for you to seek the truth. Now, it's good to come to church and hear people preach and teach. It's good to come like Sunday when Ed Dufresne's going to be here. It's good to buy books or CDs or tapes, or it's good to, you know, talk to other people or whatever. But when it gets down to it, you personally are responsible to get in the Bible, your own Bible, and seek the truth. That's your responsibility. And you can't say, and you don't have, you know, when you got one sitting on your lap, it's going to be really hard for you to come before God and say, well, I didn't know, because here it is. Now, you know, I've said this many times, you don't come to church because God's given out gold stars for church attendance. This is really about you learning some truth. But just because you hear it from behind here doesn't mean you take it hook, line, and sinker. You get in here and you say, does it line up with what I know to be true? And then you say, the Spirit of truth himself lives in me, and his Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit. And you can be in places sometimes and you hear something taught from back here. Hopefully not here, but sometimes, maybe, I don't know. But this is what I want you to do. You check it out on the inside and see, is that bearing witness with the Spirit of truth who indwells me? Because he's there to lead you and guide you into all the truth. And you could also say this, he's there to keep you out of what's false. If you'll stay with the truth, he'll keep you out of what's false. So, but you got to know the truth, or you're going to be a good candidate And a lot of Christians are right here. They kind of know what God said, but they're not quite sure. But we need to have a firm grasp on what really is the truth. Okay, let's go on. That's the first one. Now, the second part of it is when deception crops up or thoughts of deception come, you're a really good candidate to be deceived, or this is a factor that'll figure in you being deceived. When thoughts of deception come up, or when they, you know, come to your ears, the words of deception, if you don't carefully compare it to what you know to be the truth. Now, you got to know the truth, but then you got to carefully compare what you're hearing to the truth that you know. And it's easy to kind of push aside what you know to be the truth and take something else. I've done it in my own life, and I'm sure you've done it from time to time. You know the truth, but for some reason, whatever it is, you'll take something else. And we see here, that's really, you know, what Eve did. She did have the truth that you shall not eat of it. She did have the truth. But somewhere in there, she let this serpent deceive her and let go of the truth she knew, because he challenged the truth. He said, "You'll not surely die." And then he went on and he told her why. And, you know, he reasoned with her and brought these things up, and she just kind of went with it. Bible uses the word in some places describing what happened to her. She was beguiled. She just sort of went along with it, and she's, "Oh, yeah, maybe I won't surely die." And then he said to her, "God doesn't want you to eat from this, because when you eat of it, he knows you'll be like him." And the irony of that is, if you read Genesis 1, she was like God. God said, "I'm making man in my image and in my likeness." So she was already like God, but for some reason, she was trying to get to be like God. And like I told you in the last several weeks, the greatest deception in the body of Christ today, the greatest deception in God's people today is the devil tries to, the deception he uses on us is he tells us that we don't have what we've already got, and that we are not who we really are. That's why it's so vital for us to know who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. Because the enemy comes just like he did to her. She is already in the image of God. But he's saying, "It'll make you like God." Well, she already had that. Why is he, you know, but he's tempting her. "Oh, maybe I'm not. Maybe there's something else." And then the other thing that we talked about last week is verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, suddenly it's like she goes over to the tree and she starts looking at that tree with a different perspective. She starts looking at that tree with new eyes, so to speak, but they weren't good eyes, because she saw something in that tree that wasn't true. It says when she saw that that tree was good for food, but the reality is that tree was not good for food. The reason it wasn't good for food is because God told her, "Don't eat of that tree. When you do, it'll kill you." And, you know, I don't care how good they make rat poison look, it's still poison. You know, it doesn't matter what it gets mixed in with. It might be in your favorite flavor of Jell-O pudding. It's still poison. Doesn't matter what it looks like, it's still not good for food. And that's what this was. She had been told by God himself, "Don't eat of this." That should have been enough for her. But for some reason, she gets in the whole thing in one deception. And we talked about this, how deception is like a web. And in fact, I was going to do an illustration with you on it, but I didn't last time we were here. But if you can just imagine, you know, a spider weaves his web. It's hard to get caught. Have y'all ever seen a spider hanging from one little strand and he's kind of blowing in the wind? Well, I've never seen a spider hanging from one little strand and he's got a fly caught in that. He doesn't really start catching flies until he gets a bunch of them going. And he gets one strand, and then he swings over and gets another and gets another and gets another and gets another. And then now we got something going, and that's where he starts catching his prey. And that's how deception is. Just one, it doesn't really do the job, but it's when the deceiver starts weaving that web of deception that's easy to get ensnared in it. And that's what the enemy's trying to do in your life, is ensnare you. It's what he was doing with Eve. He had her goofed up, mixed up. She's thinking, "I can't touch the fruit." And then she goes over and then she's deceived, like, "Oh, well, I'm not like God, and there's something God's trying to keep from me." And now she's suspicious of God. And so there's this whole web of deception. And then it finally gets over here where she's seeing this tree to be something that it's not. She's so deceived. She's so caught up in this. She's looking at a tree that's absolutely not good for food, but she sees it for some reason because she's deceived. She's seeing it to be good for food. And really, when it says she sees it's good for food, the word see there, you know, you think about seeing, you think about your eyes, but it's really not these eyes that she's seeing it with. It's the inside eyes. It's the eyes of her understanding. She had seen that tree with these eyes many times. And now she'd understood that tree to be one thing, the off-limits tree that God's reserved for himself. But now she's seeing with her understanding, she's understanding that tree to be something else. The eyes of her understanding are seeing that tree to be good for food. Now she's understanding that tree's good for food, but it's not good for food, as is proven out. It was really bad food. It's food that brought death. First spiritual death, followed many years later by physical death. And between that spiritual death and that physical death, a whole lot of pain and shame and suffering and every evil thing known to mankind came on mankind as a result. It all came through the fruit of that tree. I wouldn't think that's the biggest deceptive statement. You know, the biggest deception anybody's ever had is, oh, that's good for food, when she looked at that fruit. It wasn't. So you see how it is. It's one thing and then another, and it just sort of you get all caught up in it. I don't know about y'all, but for some reason, we have been watching recently movies about spies and espionage, all these different movies. It's like we've seen several of them recently, and all this stuff going on, and you have to pay close attention because it's kind of subtle, and there's these little clues and these little things that are happening, and I realize all of that's about deceiving, and deception is not blatant, and it's not front and center, and woo, here I am, I'm lying to you. It's just, you know, it's just very, just sleight of hand, just a little bit, and I'm going to talk in a little bit, it's hush, hush. It's kind of over here in the dark. Nobody's looking. And that's the kind of environment deception happens in. But that's all part of weaving that web of deception. Now, here's another, and we're going to get to this because we spent the last 3 weeks on those getting to this point. But here's another factor in you being deceived, and I want you to see that. So we talked about, first of all, don't have a clear grasp on the truth. Secondly, when deception crops up, don't carefully compare it to what you know to be true. And here's another factor that'll figure into you being deceived, and it's this. Don't be accountable or transparent to others. If you want to be deceived, you want to be a good candidate for deception, don't be accountable to other people. Don't be transparent to other people. Don't be open to correction. Don't recognize your own vulnerability to deception. You just need to think about yourself and see yourself. I'm above deception. I don't get deceived. I can't be deceived. You know, I'm smarter than that. I know too much. I can see what other people can't see. Everybody else, yeah, they'll fall for that, but I won't. You think like that, and you're an excellent candidate to be deceived. So don't be open. Don't be transparent, don't be accountable, don't be open to correction, and see yourself as a person who is beyond being deceived. Because when you do those things, you have just put yourself right in the middle, big bullseye right on your head saying, come and deceive me, because you're an excellent candidate. Now, let me kind of take you through this. Here in Genesis 3, we're talking about when man was deceived, when man had authority and he was deceived. But this is not actually the first deception that happened. The first deception is recorded over in the book of Isaiah. If y'all want to turn over there, I want to show you a deception that took place before this. And you're thinking, I thought this was the beginning. I mean, we're in Genesis in the beginning. But actually, there are some things that happened before the Garden of Eden. And this over in Isaiah chapter 14 happened before. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Now, I need to preface this by saying, Isaiah was a prophet. Old Testament prophets were seers. God showed them things by His Spirit. A lot of times they'd have an open vision and they'd see things. And they didn't always have understanding of what they saw, but they would write things down and they would record. In their case, they would pass from one generation to another. They would pass on what God had showed them. And that's what Isaiah did. He saw things. He may not have understood it. He wasn't physically present there when this happened. He saw this by the Spirit, and he's just given witness to what God showed him. And that's what he's doing here in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now this is the first deception that we know of. The enemy, Lucifer, who came in the serpent later as Satan, what we, you know, that devil of old, that serpent of old, who we call the devil, was actually started out being an angel of God. But what he did is somehow or another his thinking got off. His thinking got goofed up. And he started seeing, just like Eve looked at that fruit and saw something in that fruit that wasn't there, he would look at himself and see something that wasn't there. His perspective, or you could say this, his perception of himself didn't line up with the truth. He saw himself to be something that he wasn't. And to the point that that whole thing just kept going on in him, his thinking got so twisted, so goofed up, that it started coming out of him. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Well, that obviously is a huge deception if you think you're going to exalt your throne above God. I will sit on the mount of the on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Isn't that interesting? He was deceived. Now, where does that play into what we're talking about? Often, what brings deception in the life of a person is the same thing that brought deception in the life of Lucifer, which is what I just described a few moments ago when I said, don't be accountable to anybody, because you don't need to be, because you're above deception. The word we would use for that is this word, pride. And pride is a precursor. The Bible says it comes before destruction. And haughty spirit comes before fall. And this is a great example. Here's pride. And as you know, and it says later on, Gaboom Yow, he was cast out of heaven. Well, often deception plays on our weak spots, our pride, our fears, other weak spots. And deception, like I said a minute ago, it's subtle. And there has to be, in order for you to be deceived, there has to be a hook in that deception that can get tangled in you. There has to be something in you that'll get on that hook. You know, it's like advertising. Everybody, if you're good in advertising, you realize that you got to have a hook in there. You can't just, you know, say the name of your product and think this is going to get you somewhere. There has to be some kind of a hook in the advertising. The guy watching the ad wants to know, what's in it for me? There's got to be something in it. Even songs now that sell records, and they even call it that. There's got to be a hook in the song. And it's interesting, that word they use, because deception's like that. There's got to be a hook in that deception, something it can hook onto. And it'll hook you. If a hook comes in if you have your armor on, and it'll, you know, if you're a knight in armor and there's a hook that comes at you, then it doesn't have any, it can't hook into you. But if you're all soft-bellied, it can get you. Can get you good. And so that hook, that's how deception is. It'll get you where you're weak. It'll get you where you're weak. And so that's what happened here with Lucifer, and that's what happened with Eve, and that's what will happen with us. And don't think that the enemy isn't looking. He watches us. The forces of darkness watch us to see where we're weak. And he tests you. He sends the little fiery darts of deception to you to see which ones you'll hook into, which ones you'll buy, which ones you'll go with. And that's when he sees them penetrate. How does he know that he's penetrating? Because he starts hearing them come out of your mouth in one way or another. And he starts seeing you act like they're true. When you start acting in accordance with this deception, he knows, I got something here I can build on. When he hears the things you say, because he can't read your mind. The enemy can't read your mind. He's not like God. God is all-knowing. God knows what you're thinking. The enemy doesn't. He has to watch you and see where you're falling for him. Are you, you know, what are you saying and what are you doing? And he can tell what's going on by those things. And so then he sees you acting in accordance with his suggestions. He hears you repeating the deception he whispered in your ear. He knows now, I got something here I can build on. Let me send another one. And he'll just bombard you with them. And it'll build and build and build in your life until you are goofed up. And that's what happens. That's kind of the tactic there. That's the way the thing works. Now, the antidote to deception is truth. You know, the thing that will wipe out deception is the truth. And truth comes out and it makes its appearance. And if you see the truth for what it is, like she saw with the eyes of her understanding that fruit, if you can see in your understanding the truth for what it is, it'll wipe out. It's just like light. This room, in a little while, we'll all leave out of here, and the ushers that are doing their job, they're going to turn out all these lights and it'll be dark in here. I've been in here when it's dark. It can get really dark in this room at night. But all you got to do is flip a switch and the light comes on. And you, look how bright we can make it. I mean, make it so bright I can hardly see you from right here. I just can barely see you because the light's in my eyes. Well, that's how, and it's bright. But, you know, that's how the truth is. When it comes in, it exposes what was there. And so that's what the truth does. It's the antidote. It writes it. Now, remember my point here. My point was, if you're not accountable or transparent with other people, if you're not open to correction, you don't recognize your own vulnerability to deception, then you're in a great place to be deceived. Now, I want to read you some scriptures, so just turn quickly over to the book of James, if you will. I'll take you through several things here. The last of James, all the way to the end, chapter 5. Now, what you do with what I'm about to say to you, that's your business. You have your own free will. You do with it what you want. I'm just going to show you a principle that will help you immensely if you'll latch hold of this. What I'm going to say to you the next few minutes could save your life. And I mean that not figuratively. I mean it literally. But you do what you want to with what I'm about to show you. That's your business. James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, this word sinner doesn't mean just somebody who is lost without God, somebody who doesn't know Jesus. This word sinner here means one who's left the familiar road and has taken a twisted path. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders off from the truth and starts going down not the way of the truth, not the highway of life in Christ Jesus, not staying with the familiar way of God, but wanders off into the twisted path, it says here, and then somebody else, one of the other brethren, brothers, turns him back. Let the one that turns him back know that he didn't just turn him back, but that he has actually saved him from death and covers a multitude of sins. Now, what's the point in this? Isn't it interesting that what James is writing here, and it is interesting to note, these are the last two verses of his letter. So you save the best for last, most important things for last. And he's saying, look, this is really important. And he says, if somebody wanders off from the truth, that means they're getting over into what? They're getting over deceived. They're being deceived. If you wander from the truth, you're being deceived. If they wander from the truth and you turn them back. So I can surmise, even though he doesn't actually say these words, there are other places the Bible does say, but even though he doesn't actually say it, I take this to mean that James is part of what he's communicating to them is we have a responsibility to each other to check up on each other and see, darling Sue, are you walking off the path? Are you going down a twisted, you know, are you going off a twisted path and wandering from the truth? And I have an obligation to her as my sister in Christ to say, woo, Sue, where are you going? Would you say, based on that scripture, we actually have a place in each other's lives that somebody somewhere better have a place with you? Because you don't want to be the guy that there's nobody standing on the right path watching you walk off the twisted path and nobody's calling for you. They're all just standing there going, look at the goofball. Don't you want to have somebody in your life that if they see you going screwy, they see you taking a step back, they see you drawn back from the truth, they see you wandered over, that they'll at least come over and say, Rhonda, what are you doing? Okay, but what would prevent that from happening? Well, number one, if you have on your cloaking device, meaning, you know, you have that superpower of making yourself invisible. Meaning that you don't let anybody see what you're doing. I'm just mysterious. I just hear from God and I just do what He tells me to do. And I just kind of slink in and slink out. And I just have it go. It's just me and Jesus. Actually, to think it's just me and Jesus is so opposed to what the scripture says, it ain't even funny. We are a body connected together. That's like, that'd be just as ridiculous as my big toe sitting over there saying, it's just me. It's just me and Jesus. We'd say that's how stupid, you know, that's because the big toe's only good if it's functioning with me. And so don't you want somebody, if you're going to go off, because every person, if Lucifer, who was prized cherubim, high and lifted, smart dude, angel in the presence of God in heaven where there's nothing bad, and he was deceived. And Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were deceived. Then how is it that we think somehow or another that we, living in a perverse and wicked generation, that we're, oh, well, I'm not going to be deceived. The greatest asset we have other than the Word itself and the Holy Spirit living in us, the greatest asset we have is each other. And sometimes it's even better to have each other than the Word because it's easy to leave the Word on the shelf. I've noticed the Word, my Bible, never gets off the shelf and comes over and slaps me upside the head and says, Susie, what is it you're doing? If I leave it alone, it leaves me alone. Now the Holy Spirit, He doesn't leave me alone as much as my Bible leaves me alone. But I can drown Him out. And so can you. But when you got a person in the flesh in your face saying, what is it you're thinking? Then it's a different matter. So what we do, and this is a human tendency, and it's really an expression of the flesh nature, and it's all because the enemy knows that it is very detrimental to him to have somebody looking out for you and getting in your face. Then the enemy, he deceives you into thinking you don't need anybody. Don't open up to anybody. Don't let anybody in. Don't let anybody know what's going on. And he uses shame. If anybody knew what you were doing, then they'd think badly of you. Well, let me tell you this. If you knew what they had done, you'd just fess right up. I've just seen this so many times. People, they come to the church and then they don't come back. I mean, they come back a little bit. They're real skittish about coming, and I'll meet with them. Or for something, maybe they, whatever, I'll be talking to them. And they'll make a comment like this. They'll say, I don't feel like I belong there with all those good people. And I'll just laugh. And I'll say, let me tell you about those good people. Now, right now, as far as I know of, we don't have any murderers in the church. But we have had in the church in the past 2 murderers. I don't mean like the kind that murdered their brother in their mind. I mean physically murdered them. One of them for money. Sounding pretty good right now. But I'm just saying to you, I don't know what you've done, but I mean, we could go around tonight. Adulterers? Certainly. All kinds of addicts for all kinds of things. Fornicators? Liars, cheats, thieves, defrauders. I'm telling you, all kinds of crazy stuff. Now, that doesn't mean that they're presently still doing that, but people remember who they used to be. Thank God for Jesus. But it's always so funny because they look around and they see the cleaned up, dressed up, nice version, and they don't realize. You got to be kidding me. You know that girl? And sometimes I'll say, well, so-and-so. I tell on y'all sometimes. I'll say, so-and-so. You know that woman that sits at the end of the row down there and she's like that? So yeah, she used to do that all the time. That's where she lived. You're kidding me. No. She's much worse than you. She didn't just take it. She sold it, man. She sold it to babies. come on. But that's part of the way the enemy operates against us. Shame. You got to be ashamed. He condemns you. Okay. But the point I'm making here is, if somebody's wondering from the truth, that says that we're going to need. He's talking to brothers. Brothers, if anyone among you wonders, do you know here tonight? We're all capable of wondering from the truth. Better men, better women than us have wondered from the truth. That doesn't mean we get afraid. What it means is we take measures in our lives to see to it that we are as open, as accountable, as transparent as we can possibly be, so that somebody will see us if we're wandering off, and they'll call us on it. And that implies that we better listen, because he says here, turning a sinner from the error of his way. We have to be open to seeing, hey, this is an error that I'm taking this road here. Now, turn over, if you will, to Ephesians 4. We're gonna get through this. Bless God. Now we're going to get through this, Ephesians 4. Verse 14. Now in this section here, Paul's writing about the function of the church, particularly ministry gifts that have been given to the church. But he's talking about how we all work together as a body of Christ. this. He's talking here about the body of Christ. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now listen to these words. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we can see from this that there are people who on purpose have been sent into the body of Christ, into churches, into people's lives like you and me. They've been sent by the enemy for the purpose of deceiving us. And not only does deception come through people, deception comes through thoughts. It's not just through people, it's through thoughts, and it's through all any arena that would affect our thinking. This deception will come. And so he says here, we won't be caught up in that, but verse 15 tells us how we can avoid that. How can you avoid being tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting? How can you avoid that? Verse 15 tells us, speaking the truth in love. Who is going to be speaking the truth in love? We are. The body. The people in the body. And you read this, and what I just showed you there, and there's other places. I'm not going to take time to go through them all. I think you can get the principle here. You should know enough of the word to understand this. If I see Janice going off on a path, and I say, hey, Janice, come here. Come here, Janice. What's going on? I see you. You've taken three steps here that look like, to me, you're going off in a direction that doesn't seem right to me. What's going on? I've just spoken the truth to her in love. And it might be something that I can say, I see here in the Scripture, this is the way the Scripture reads to me. What is it you're doing? Well, now, that's provided I can actually see what she's doing, that she doesn't have her own cloaking device. And then, as provided that I have some kind of relationship to her, because I'm not just going to go up to a stranger. It's not likely. I'm just going to go up to a stranger and start doing this with them. And then, now I'm coming to her and I'm saying something. Will she even hear me? Well, that's up to her. But if she won't hear me, then if she won't hear me, she's already been deceived. And then when I come to her and I say, Janice, I'm just concerned. What's going on? And she immediately gets defensive. Well, you know what she's doing in putting up her defenses against me? She's taking a step back from me, a step back from what could be good, honest correction in her life, taking a step back and saying, I'm going to just go on my own way. I'm not going to listen to you. The Bible has a whole lot to say about being humble, about being teachable, about being open to correction. In fact, let me just read you some scriptures here in Proverbs. You can just write these verses down. Proverbs 4:13. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. That word instruction, I'm going to read it to you in several verses. That word instruction means correction, rebuke, and warning. Take firm hold of correction, rebuke, and warning. Well, that's not what most people do. When correction, rebuke, and warning come, we do just what I just described. We go. But the Bible says, take firm hold of it. That means when it comes, step forward and grab it. Say, oh, thank you, Janice. Or in this case, Janice, say, thank you, Susie. You know, I didn't see what I was doing there. Or, I think I'm doing the right thing. Help me here. This is how I'm seeing it. And maybe we need to go to another person. How do you see this? Let's pray together about this. Let's get in the Word about this together. Here's Proverbs 9:8-9. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll hate you the rest of your life. It says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give correction, rebuke, warning to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. And then Proverbs 10:17, it says, he who keeps instruction, he who keeps correction, rebuke, or warning, in other words, he who responds to it and stays with it, is in the way of life. But he who refuses correction goes astray. And there's a whole lot more verses like that just in the book of Proverbs. But those are three. Take hold of it. Keep it. When someone rebukes you, realize this is an act of love. Do you know what an unloved child looks like? It's a child that never is corrected. It's a child that's never, there's no boundary set. There's no pathway set before. There's no discipline. That's an unloved child. The Bible tells us the same, around these same verses I'm just reading. It says that if you love your child, you'll correct your child. In fact, you'll use what the Bible uses, the word, the rod of correction on the child. It's not because you don't correct your child because you hate them. You correct your child because you love your child. I'd correct Janice, I'd rebuke her, I'd warn her because I love her. I would speak the truth to her in love. I'm not coming to her and saying, Janice, you idiot. It's not like that. It's coming to her and saying, look, there's something here that you're just off. Now, here's the deal. Let's be honest for a moment. How often does this really even happen in the body of Christ? Maybe the reason there's so much deception in the body of Christ, it's because we don't do what the Bible says. We're afraid to correct. We're afraid to warn. We're afraid to do that because they might not like me. And with good reason, we're afraid because they won't like you. Take my word for it. And it's because God's people haven't been taught that when somebody comes to you with concern, rebuke, correction, warning, it's actually an attempt to save you. You should welcome it more gladly than you would somebody bringing you some money. More gladly than you would somebody bringing you a car. More gladly than you would somebody bringing you, you know, a great praise and, you know, compliment. If I said tonight here, who wants some praise? Who needs some praise and adoration tonight? You'd all jump up. All right, who here wants some rebuke tonight? Who wants to be corrected and sternly warned and admonished? Y'all all hit the door, man. We are what Ephesians calls like children. Paul said you need to grow up. The way you grow up is for people to speak the truth in love. And our responsibility is to do that. I can't speak the truth in love to you if I don't see you. Or if I do see you, you're totally closed. And then I got to chance it if you're so closed or you have that little, don't, you know, you see people, you know, they are totally, completely not open to rebuke. They're not open to warning. And I take that, you know what, you know, when the Bible said, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Some of the greatest pearls I have are admonitions, warnings, rebuke, correction. But I know, if I offer them, they're going to do just like a pig would with pearls. They're going to stick them in the mud and trample on them and snort on them. And probably me, while they're at it, they'll go ahead and get a lot of mud all over me. We got to change our thinking. We got to be like Neil. Neil, he'll jump up in the middle of the service and say, I crave correction. But we should really be that way. One of the greatest things we can do for each other is to be the guy. I want to be the person that stands between you on the road of life and you in the twisted path. I want to be the guy that jumps in the middle. Now, you don't realize this, but I do this really often on Wednesday nights. Matt does it really often. The last three messages he did on faithfulness, obedience, and attitude, it was all about him correcting and warning. And I tell you, one of those three messages just got all over me. I was mad at him about that. No, I mean, it was rebuke. And so you can be rebuked from here. In fact, Ephesians, where the speaking the truth in love is really talking about ministry gifts at the beginning, but it's not limited to a pastor, a prophet, evangelist, teacher. apostle. It's not limited to that. It's all of us. Are y'all seeing this tonight? And I'm going to close by saying what I did the last of the service that Matt, when he talked on having, you know, the little thing of attitude. At the end of that, I got up and I talked about secrecy. And I'm going to bring that up again. When you have a secret, you need, I'm just telling you tonight, if you have secrets, things you can't share, for things you, maybe it's shame maybe that's keeping you back, whatever, I don't care what it's on your back for, I want you to ask yourself this question. Why is it so important that I keep this a secret? Why is this so important I keep this a secret? Why is it that I have to hide this? Because I'm going to tell you, the Bible's very plain. The kingdom of darkness is the kingdom of the enemy. We're in the kingdom of light. Sin hides in darkness. Deception works in darkness. If you're afraid of pulling something into the light, if you have to keep things in the dark, I want you to say to yourself, what is going on here? What is my reason for this? And you probably have a good pat reason that you've already figured out. But I'm going to challenge you tonight and say, I don't think that's a good reason. Now, am I saying you need to come up in front of the church and just spill your guts everywhere you go? No. But I am saying there needs to be somebody, and maybe several somebodies in your life, that you can be open with. But I know one of the, we could stand here tonight. I could stay here with you to midnight naming ministers who have fallen into terrible sins. I know ministers tonight, right now, that are on their deathbed from AIDS. That are much finer, more knowledgeable, more anointed ministers than I ever hoped to be. But they were leading homosexual lives in the darkness over here somewhere. But here's the deal. You can't bring it out in the light and keep it in the darkness at the same time. And when it comes out in the light, then we got to deal with it. And if you're afraid to let the light shine, something's going on. Something's whacked up. Families, there are some families, they have, and pretty much every family has some kind of secret. And by that I mean it runs from generations. It might be alcoholism. It might be incest. It might be some other kind of perversion. It might be they're all liars or frauds or whatever. But there are families just if you have a secret in the family, well, you know, that's just something we don't talk about. Why? And everybody just tiptoes around it. Well, we all know it's there. We all know daddy's stepping out on mama, but, you know, we can't bring that up. We don't want to make mama feel bad. Why not? We're just hiding sin. And we're twisted. The enemy just has his way. And we're all ensnared in the trap. If you want to be free, you got to know the truth. Praise God. And like I said that day, y'all better stand up because I'm all riled up. Like I said a couple Sundays ago, if there's something, a decision, a step that you're wanting to make in your life and you feel compelled to keep people in the dark because you don't want them to ask you about it, there's something going on there. Because even if there is opposition to it and you know it's the right thing and you know it's the truth, you can hold up to opposition. I mean, Paul, you talk about opposition. Man, the guy had incredible opposition, but he knew in whom he had believed. And it'll bear up to scrutiny. And that's my point. Truth will bear up to scrutiny. It'll bear up to scrutiny. You can scrutinize truth. You can disagree with it. You can try it and test it, and it'll still be the truth. But if you don't want your deal, your thought, your step, your next plan, you don't want your plan scrutinized, I seriously wonder about the validity, the truth of what it is you're about to do. Be warned. Praise God. Father, we thank you tonight that we have your word and we have your Holy Spirit, but tonight we especially are thankful that we have each other. And Father, I pray for every person who's part of Good News Church, that's associated with this church. I pray that all of us would, that you would bring into our lives and set in our lives, and I think you've probably already done it, people who will speak the truth to us in love. Father, I pray for every person that's part of this church, that there would be somebody that would stand between them on the road of life in that twisted path of darkness, that would stand between them and say, look, you don't want to come this way. What are you doing? You're taking steps the wrong way. Father, I pray for all of us that you'd set people in our lives. The Bible's misplained that you set people in the body. And I pray that you'd set people in our lives, in this body, that would be bearers of the truth. Not because we're judging each other and with a intent to hurt or to harm in any way, but that we would be bearers of the truth in love, and we would do what James said, that we would be able to turn each other. Because any person is a candidate for deception in one way or another. We all have blind spots. That's why we have each other. We can see more together. We're stronger. To the 10th power, we're stronger when we're together. Hallelujah. So we thank you for that tonight. And Father, I pray for areas of darkness in people's lives that you'll shine the light. Jesus said there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. And Father, I pray that it will be revealed sooner rather than later. It'll be revealed while there's still hope, and why they can still, their life can be saved, and why your plan can still be fulfilled, and it'll be revealed sooner rather than later. I pray, Father, for that revealing, that opening to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Kind of heavy for Wednesday night, but hey.